Blog Talk Radio.
In Jesus Christ and Seekers of the Truth, this is the 101st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is All Things in Jesus. We're going to look at the very first 8 verses of the book of Acts. Now, did you ever wish that you could see, I mean literally see, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? If so, listen on, because this message is a challenge for all of us to be supernatural and not merely superficial in our walks with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how Jesus wants us to live, supernaturally, not superficially. Yet sadly today, so many Christians don't understand this, and so they try to walk with Jesus by striving in the flesh. And quite frankly, that's like driving your car with the parking brake on. The point is that this concept of a supernatural life in Jesus Christ doesn't come naturally, but rather supernaturally. And that's accomplished by practicing 3 things. First, magnifying Jesus Christ through regular worship and time in the Word. Secondly, by moving or working with other believers, people who love and live for Jesus, helping move them towards maturity and ministry. And then finally, by making Jesus known to all your neighbors and all the nations. And quite honestly, what could be a better purpose in life than that? Think about it. When you breathe your last breath, are you going to really care about what kind of car you drove or how big your bank account was? Honestly, come on. So when we drop all else and do this, we're on our way to a supernatural life in Jesus Christ. And that's what saving faith, F-A-I-T-H, and you've heard me talk about that before, that's what saving faith is all about. It's being able to say, and I mean this literally, it's being able to say, forsaking all, I trust him. And who's that? Jesus. And that's what saving faith truly is. So I hope you're all living that way. Now, this message will focus on the third part of those three things we ought to be doing, and that's making Jesus known to our neighbors and the nations. And why? Well, because that's exactly what the world needs to know, because Jesus is the answer to all life's problems, literally. Now, this isn't just rhetoric, but this is absolute life-giving truth. And the truth is that there's no answer to the problems of this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as that song goes, all things in Jesus. So I'm telling you, and I sincerely believe this with all my heart, and I hope you do too, that we're gonna have to start living this way if we want to have a supernatural life in Jesus. So we're going back to the basics today, back to the book of Acts, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about reaching this lost and fallen world and this generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe this is the last generation before Jesus returns. Now, there's three points that we ought to take away from this message. First, we need to recognize the presence of Jesus in us. Secondly, we need to rely upon his promise. And thirdly, we need to respond to his program in us. So we're going to look at each of these, and that's getting back to the basics in the book of Acts, to see what the Bible has to say about reaching this supernatural walk with Jesus Christ. You know, Billy Graham was once criticized and told he was going to set the entire movement, the entire evangelical movement, back at least 50 years or more by the way he was preaching. And you know how he responded to his critic? It's really cool. He said, well, I don't want to do that. I intended to set it back 2,000 years, all the way to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into these three points and see what we truly need to do to live a supernatural life in Jesus Christ. First, we need to recognize the presence of Jesus in us. I'm going to read the first three verses of the book of Acts. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus. Now, this is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, speaking to one of his disciples or one of the people that he was mentoring and ministering to. And he goes on to say, all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, did you catch that one point in there? Yeah, where Luke said to Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So in other words, it's an unfinished story. And that means Jesus hasn't finished. Isn't that cool? Now, when the book of Acts was written, Jesus had already ascended to heaven and was back on the throne in glory. And then Luke wrote about all this in his gospel, you know, telling about all the things that Jesus had done, past tense. And then he continued to write in the book of Acts, which is an emphasis on what Jesus is continuing to do, present tense active, all the way up to the present right now. Isn't that cool? So in the gospel, what Jesus began in his literal body continues in the book of Acts in his mystical body, his church. That's you and me. Isn't this cool? So in truth, the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Jesus on earth, here and now. So don't let this amazing truth blow over your head, okay? Like I said, this isn't mere rhetoric. This is life-giving truth. And this point isn't incidental. It's fundamental to understanding that Jesus Christ inhabits his church, and he does. So Jesus is alive and well on earth here today in his spiritual body, the church, right now. Now, I know I always hear people talking about what they'd do if Jesus was here. You remember back years ago, and I used to work in a bookstore, and we had those bracelets and T-shirts and stuff, and they said WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, you remember those things? I'm telling you, we have to comprehend this truth and make it part of our saving faith, where we forsake all and trust him. You know, Jesus is here right now and he lives in us. So if we fail to comprehend this crucial point to the faith, we'll end up being superficial and not supernatural. And remember, God wants us to be supernatural. Think about this. Anything about you or me, just anything about you or me in our Christian life, you know, in our Christian life. So just anything about you or anything about me that other people see that cannot be explained apart from Jesus Christ is merely superficial. Unless people are seeing miracles happen in our lives, unless people see us doing things, you know, people that know us, unless they see us doing things that we just can't do, you know, because of our personality or our abilities or a lack thereof, you know, unless they see that, how are they going to see Jesus in us? Think about it. Our Christian life is truly supernatural from the beginning to the end, and that's the way Jesus intended it. You know, the new birth in Christ is supernatural. As true believers, we're not just nice people. The Bible says we're new creatures. Look it up. It's in there. And then when God's finished with us and we die or the rapture comes, we're going to be made like him, swept up to glory, given our glorified bodies. And that's also supernatural. So the beginning miracle is supernatural. The ending miracle is supernatural. And get this, the middle, while here on earth, is also supposed to be a miracle. It's supposed to be a supernatural life. And what is that? That's Christ in you. It's also known as the mystery of the ages from Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And then the writer of Hebrews called it the promise in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Now get ready for this next point. Are you ready? Did you ever know that it's a great day when you learn that Jesus doesn't want you to do anything for him? I'm serious. I'm going to repeat that again. Did you know it's a great day when you learn that Jesus doesn't want you to do anything for him? And that's true. Instead, what he wants you to do is allow him to do something through you. Now, if you think I'm just playing with words, you're not really understanding his point. No. Listen to what Paul said. And I'm telling you, you have to read this in the King James. Not even the New King James. You have to read it in the King James. Now, pay attention. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm telling you, you have to read this in the King James Version. And the reason is that all the modern translations, including the New King James, missed the mark on this very critical point, dealing with his gift to us of his saving faith. Now, here Paul's teaching us that Jesus actually imputes or imparts or puts his saving faith, the faith that he walked with here on earth, that faith, he gives it to us. Because it says that Paul's saying, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's the faith, the F-A-I-T-H of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, not some carnal tap water faith. It's his faith imputed to us. Isn't that awesome? But all the modern translations are starting to mask this by saying all you need is faith in Jesus. No, you need his faith. They all wrongly translate this. And I hope you see the difference. Look it up in your Bible. And then look at Galatians 2:16 also. I'm telling you, the only way I have any right to ask anybody to believe about my spiritual life has to be because of the supernatural things that Christ in me, his saving faith working through me, has done. Or else, it's merely superficial. And that's the point here. You know, there was a really powerful preacher named Stuart Briscoe. And I wanted to paraphrase something he said, his testimony about when he became a believer. And this is what Pastor Briscoe said. He said, when I got saved, it was so wonderful. The burden of sin was gone, and I was going to live for God. I was saved. Praise the Lord. I said, Jesus, I'll never make another mistake now that I've been saved. My sins are forgiven, and I have the Holy Spirit in me. And then he goes on to say, I stumbled and fell, and soon I realized I wasn't perfect, and I got a little bit discouraged. I realized this isn't as easy as I thought it was. In fact, it's rather difficult. So then I began to strive, and I tried to be a better Christian, and I still failed miserably. And so then I stopped saying this is difficult. I hung my head in despair, and I said, this isn't difficult. This is impossible. Nobody can live the way I'm supposed to. I just can't do it. And do you realize Pastor Briscoe is absolutely 100% correct? No one could live that way. No one can. It is impossible. And this is where most churches mess up in their teaching. At this point, most Christians just simply go back to the life of sin and failure and living a superficial faith in Christ Jesus rather than the supernatural faith of Christ Jesus. So what Pastor Briscoe discovered at this point was that there's more. There's more to this faith. And that our God is the God of the impossible, and Jesus Christ was in him, literally in him. And this same realization came to me about 5 years, maybe 6 years ago. So when he stopped trying and started trusting and let the Lord Jesus Christ live his life through him, then guess what happened? Pastor Briscoe started to live the impossible life in Christ. It's wonderful, you know? It's not impossible, it's wonderful. It's supernatural. And the key here is to forsake all and trust him. That's exercising your gift from Jesus of his saving faith in you. So that's his saving faith operating in you. And that's the only way you can say that and mean it and live it. There's a former military man named Major Ian Thomas. He once said, we can't. He never said we could. He can. And he always said he would. Isn't that cool? This man loved Jesus. So really, we must just let go and let God, as the saying goes, you know. So there is one thing we have to do, though, for this to happen. There is a condition to it. We must truly repent and trust, and then trust and obey. You know, the two-step I'm always talking about? Otherwise, it's only lip service. So we must realize that it's not about us. It's all about him. And that's when it starts becoming or being superficial. And it becomes supernatural. And that's what it truly is all about, you know? Like Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the ages. You know, there was this old pastor, and I don't even remember his name. I just heard this story years ago. And he always kept an old tattered glove on his desk. And people used to ask him, well, why do you have that old glove on your desk? And here's what he said. He said he used it daily when he prayed. And this is how he prayed. He'd put that glove on and he'd say, Lord, fill me like my hand fills this glove. And Lord God, you use me. So do you pray like that each and every day? Do you know how to recognize his presence in you? You know, after the resurrection, Jesus walked and talked and taught here on earth for more than 40 days. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, remember it reads, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And do you know what those commandments were? Well, he told us over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's right there. So we're to make disciples, not simply get decisions. Or have somebody say the sinner's prayer. Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples. And a disciple is a learner, a follower. Somebody has a new master, and that master's Jesus. So we're to make disciples. And then after we make them, we're to mark them. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, did you know that baptism is a crucial part of this great commission of the church? So have you been baptized? This is not incidental to the faith. This is fundamental. Jesus began his public ministry by being baptized. Why? To identify himself with us. And then he concluded his public ministry by commanding us to be baptized. So we identify ourselves through our baptism with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we're baptized. And that's the point here. So when you get baptized, you're saying, look, I'm not ashamed. I belong to Jesus Christ. I died with them. I've risen with them. I've ascended with them. I belong to Jesus. So first, we're to make disciples, and then we're to mark disciples, and then we're to mature these disciples. Jesus commanded teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So once we bring them to Jesus and get them baptized, then we're to move believers in Jesus towards maturity and their own ministry. So are you doing that? Is your church doing that? If not, you're disobeying Jesus. It's that simple. And that's what it means to recognize his presence in us. And then number two, we need to rely on his promise. Now in verses 4 and 5 in the first chapter of Acts, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." So here Jesus is telling his disciples not to do a thing until the promise of the Father comes upon them. And what's that? That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now most Christians are simply baptized in water, but John the Baptist promised us over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? They heard Apollos, he was a preacher of the gospel, speak boldly over in Acts 18:26. Now he was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the spirit, and he taught diligently. He did. He taught diligently all the things of the Lord. That's in verse 25 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And he even mightily convinced the Jews publicly by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 28. And Apollos did all this when? After the Pentecost. You know, just read Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. And then later, Apollos met up with Paul in Ephesus and was baptized in the Holy Ghost after Paul, what? Laid hands upon him and about 11 others. Then they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Read Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. So when pastors and churches say, well, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you've been water baptized, how do they explain this story of Apollos over in Acts 18 and 19? You know, he was baptized in water, he preached the gospel, and then later he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When Paul did what? When Paul laid hands on him. So please, someone explain this to me. My pastor even told me, oh, you get the Holy Spirit when you're baptized in water. So when we look at what our Lord has commanded us to do, and we realize that we're totally inadequate without this promise and power of the Holy Spirit, what else is there to do but reach our hands up into the air and cry out, Lord, fill me? But how many churches are teaching this today? Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now that means that we're to be consciously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Has that happened to you? Are you consciously aware that this happened to you? It's crucial. It's crucial to our walk. Now, so far, we've learned that we need to recognize his presence in us, and we need to rely on his promise, this indwelling or this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in conclusion, we need to respond to his program through us. So what's that mean? Well, listen to what Luke wrote in verse 8 again. I'm going to read it again. But ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So that's his program for us. So we don't have to wonder what he wants us to do. We're to be his witnesses. Now, are you thinking, well, you're not a witness? I'm not a witness, you know? Well, if you're saved, you are. You really, truly are. The only question is, how good of a witness are you? Now, that entirely depends on how well you understand the first two points in this message. And by the way, this isn't just logos understanding. This is truly rhema understanding, spirit unto spirit. For the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. And this isn't possible without the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. So we must take those points we just covered. And the second one was to rely upon his promise. His promise was what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the promise of the Father, and it's what we must receive in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So has the Holy Spirit been poured out into you? Have you been endued with his power? Is it overflowing in you like a leaky vessel? Remember, these disciples, they were a motley crew. You know, they had no personal influence or power. They didn't, you know. They're a bunch of roughnecks from Israel. Yet they were able to come against and finally bring down the evil power of the entire Roman Empire. Think about it. But unless you fully understand that point number two, which is to rely on the promise, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to be able to respond to his program, which is for us to go out and make disciples of all people and all nations. So like I said, this can only be done when you're an effective witness in the Spirit. So you're probably sitting there, you may be sitting there, and you're thinking, well, I'm not a witness, I really am not. Well, if you saved, like I said, you are a witness. So the only point is, how good of a witness are you? And I'm telling you, the truth is that an effective witness can only happen through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So I'm telling you, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective witnesses. Now, if this doesn't make sense, go back and re-listen to how Apollos was filled after the Pentecost and after he was saved. Just go back and re-listen that part of the message, or this next part of the message isn't going to make sense. So you may be sitting there wondering, how can I make such claims when all these pastors are saying, when we're baptized in water, you know, upon our original salvation event, we receive the Holy Spirit. How can I be making these claims? Well, I have a better question. Remember Apollos, and how can we explain the story of Apollos, you know? He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord prior to his baptism in the Holy Spirit at the end of Acts 18. Yet he wasn't baptized until later in Acts 19 when Paul laid hands on him. I'm talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that no man can confess Jesus Christ as Lord but by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it reads, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So what's going on here? Well, Apollos must have had the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I know that may sound contradictory, but remember, we're triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. So when we're saved, the Lord reaches out from heaven and puts a small measure of his oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, into our spirit, and the lamp's lit. But if you don't take care of that lamp, you're going to be like the five foolish virgins over in Matthew 25. And that's like many Christians in most churches today, merely possessing a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. So stop and think about it. How can most churches deny this? How can they say you get it all when you're saved and only baptized in water? How do they explain this parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins over in Matthew 25? Read the first 13 verses. Well, I'll tell you how they do it. They can't. And there's more, but we have to ask for it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So you have to ask the Father for his promise, and that's to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Have you asked him to do that? Otherwise, the only conclusion is that most of these people in the churches aren't saved. But I don't believe that either, do you? So the point is, the Father will send you an outpouring of the Holy Spirit if you first repent and trust, and then trust and obey. That means get with the program. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to who? To them that obey him. So once you're filled, you're to be a witness, and that's his program for us. And if you're saved, you are a witness. And maybe you just don't realize it because you haven't had this infilling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. Now, are you thinking, well, I don't know how to be a witness? No, a witness doesn't have to be trained, although that could help. It would help them to be a better witness, you know. But a witness just tells others what they've seen and heard. And they may not have all the answers. You know, if you're afraid to witness because somebody may ask you a question you don't answer, don't worry about it. You can't answer, don't worry about it. You know, the best answer is, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. Remember, you're a witness, not a lawyer. And the difference is a lawyer argues a case, whereas a witness just tells what they've seen and heard. Remember that blind man story over in John chapter 9? You know, the Pharisee asked him, who was this Jesus that healed him? And the man was honest. He just said, I don't know. I once was blind, and now I see. So he didn't know, and he just said, I don't know. And oftentimes, I don't know. And I've come to a point in my walk with Jesus where I just say, I don't know. I just admit it. You know, there was this pastor named Vance Havner, and he once said, a Christian with a glowing testimony is worth a library full of arguments. Isn't that true? So if you don't know the answer to every question, don't worry. Just say you don't know. Say, I'll try to find out the answer for you. But if it's real to you, be passionate about it. There was this pastor one time, he went into Kmart to buy a bass lure. He wanted to go bass fishing. And the guy beside him in the aisle with all the fishing supplies, the guy noticed what he was doing and started talking to him about bass fishing. He told the pastor how to fish for bass, you know, where to fish for bass, when to fish for bass. The man even told the pastor why he ought to be fishing for bass. You know, this man was so passionate about bass fishing that he even followed the pastor around the store and out to his car in the parking lot, telling him all about bass fishing. And why did he do this? Because bass fishing was real to this man, so he was passionate about bass fishing. And then next Sunday in church, the pastor saw this same man there out in the congregation, and he remembered what a great talker and what a great personality this man had. So after the service, the pastor came up to him and gave the man some Bible tracts and asked him to witness for Jesus that week at the county fair. And here's what the man said. He said, I can't. And do you know why he couldn't? Because those bass were more real to this man than Jesus is. So has the Lord Jesus Christ changed your life? If not, maybe that's why you're reluctant to witness about him. Have you seen anything? Have you heard anything? If not, how are you going to share Jesus Christ with others? How are you going to make Jesus Christ known to the world? So first, you need to recognize his presence in you. And then you need to rely on his promise in you. And that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to be prepared to respond to his program, which is to be a witness in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So if Jesus is real to you, then you have a testimony to share. And God can use you. So don't cop out. You know, age, race, income, education, physical abilities, they're not barriers. They aren't. He will supply all your needs. The Bible says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, that word power there is the word we get dynamite from. So the gospel hasn't failed. It just hasn't been tried yet. So what about you? Are you going to take this gospel dynamite and do something with it? Or are you just going to let it explode in your hands? You know, General George Patton, he had a logo on the side of his tank. There were three A's and then a zero with a bar through it. And anyone that asked him, here's what he said to them. Anytime, anywhere, bar nothing. Why? Because we're at war. Remember, as a church and as the sheep of Jesus Christ, we too are at war. God has a plan, and that's for us to make Jesus known to the world. And remember, Jesus said, against my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And when you think about a gate is a defensive weapon. So who's supposed to be on the defense? Hell. And that implies that we, the church, are supposed to be on the offense. So are you out there doing what Jesus commanded you to do, sharing the gospel, with all peoples and all nations? You know, this isn't just nice to do. This is a necessity. And if you fail, I'm telling you, you're guilty of high treason against God's kingdom. Now, I love you all. I truly do. So embrace these truths and go out and share all things in Jesus to all the world.
Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Jesus is all this poor world needs today. Blindly they strive. Grim curtains of night, one glimpse of Jesus, and all will be bright. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies.